I will start with a question, and I want you to be very honest, just as you have just been by raising your hand. So you all belong to different orders or societies or Archikon fraternities, third orders. Who today spends at least 15 minutes in meditation? Okay, about half. My question is, who meditated today 15 minutes? So I ask again, because there's been confusion. Raise your hand again. Who meditated today 15 minutes, whether you went or not to mass? Okay, pretty good. Because I want to talk tonight a little bit about meditation, to encourage you to do it, because these various groups that we have just mentioned, various third orders, various confraternities or the Legion organization, they are supposed to be, the elite in a group, in a mission, in our mass centers and things like this. We rely very much on you people to be the power, the spiritual power behind a lot of the things we do. It is especially having come to Asia that I have come to realize, perhaps more than ever before, more than in Ireland, I was in Ireland and then in the US before, how the power of prayer. I've seen it especially with sisters, with nuns, since Asia is very special. Very often, if there's a special mission, Vietnam, China, or some special case with the Bishop Manat in Thailand, or where we need really special prayer from this minute, the plane is landing at this moment and it's leaving at this moment, so the next 12 days, get on your knees. And it's sometimes just been mind-boggling. It's just unbelievable, the things that happen. To the minute, you just, wow. And the power of prayer, I just give you one little example, then I'll go on with the topic. But when Bishop Manat came to Singapore the first time, he came a few times, and it was when Bishop Lazo died. Bishop Lazo died in the Philippines, so Bishop Fele decided to come to do the funeral. It was just before Palm Sunday. On the way back, Bishop Fele was going to stop one night in Singapore, changing plane. He arrived at 6 p.m. and his plane is at midnight. He had 4 hours. So when I found out Bishop Fele's schedule, I called Bishop Manat. Bishop Fele is coming, and would you come and meet him? It'd be ideal time. And it turned out that it worked. It worked. He came. But the times they were together, so as soon as I knew that there was going to be a meeting between the two bishops, but Saxe to the Carmelites in Belgium said tomorrow we're meeting this day, the two bishops, and then the next morning the Bishop Manat is going to stay with us at the Priory, and the next morning will be the big question, which mass do you want to say? It was the first time I was going to confront the bishop about saying mass. If he stayed in our Priory, he said it was going to be late in the evening, so spending the whole day with us. Then I was going to give him the big question. And for the Carmelite, please pray tomorrow morning and all this. It'd be the $10 million question to a Novus Ordo bishop. You're in my priory now, so you want to say mass today. In my priory, there's only one mass being said. So, and Bishop Soler told me, well, if he wants to say the new mass, I'll grab him to a Novus Ordo parish. And it's even there. But anyway, so he met Bishop Soler and he agreed to say the traditional mass. It was the first time in 30 years that he had not said the mass. It was quite moving to see a Novus Ordo bishop saying, sure, why not? So we had a bit of a practice. But then I found out later on that from the Carmelites that from that evening until the next morning, one of the old sisters who now has died was extremely sick, very, very ill. But all the sisters knew the two bishops were meeting. And they related, as nuns can do very well, the medical attack of the sister and the meeting of the bishops. you know, and then the next day the bishop said the mass. It was an extraordinary grace, and but there's many stories like this. The importance of meditation, one of the key elements, I'd say, the members of these various groups, the Knights, the Legion, the Third Orders, you are in a certain way an elite among a group of faithful because you want to do more. You want to climb higher, you want to follow a little rule, a rule of life, associating you with a religious family, be it Benedictine, Dominican, Carmelite, Franciscan, Society, Legion of Mary, the Knights, whatever. And what I want to stress this evening is that the heart of this elite, if I may say, let's use the word as a general word, is your interior life. It's not so much what you do. The action is what you are. And that is why I want to talk about it, because it is something which I know is part of Society Third Order. I'm not too familiar with the Benedictine, Dominicans, and Carmelites, but I presume it's certainly part of it. It ought to be. The Knights are supposed to do it as well. Legion of Mary, not so much, but, and I presume all of you have done retreats. Raise your hand, those who have done retreats, Ascending Nations. Okay, that's thought, everybody. Okay, good. Thank you. Good. So, first of all, a word on the power of meditation. In general, and very specifically for our people. In general, St. Teresa of Avila said, I guarantee heaven. She said, well, I'm not God, but I can promise that you will certainly go to heaven. A soul will certainly go to heaven that does her 15-minute meditation every day. And she is so convinced that she said, and when you read her life and you know the graces she has received and how close she was to God, she says that if by impossible you end up in hell, I will go and take your place and you take my place in heaven. You know? She was not saying that as just an encouragement. She meant, meditation, mental prayer, this union with God is the key of the Carmelite spirituality. St. Teresa has been one of the great champions of this, and she knew what she was talking about. I think it is she who says, a soul can remain in the state of sin or with the habit of sin, even the habitual venial sin, with any other type of prayer, with any type of prayer except with meditation. In other words, even, and it is a fact, even by going to daily communion, going to frequent confession, all these things we need to do, don't take me wrong, okay, but I will explain. Saying your daily rosary, doing your spiritual reading, reading scripture, whatever, all the activities, apostolic activities, but all the spiritual activities, you can make all of them, put meditation apart, but take everything else. And you may be doing this activity and always keeping some bad habits. Never changing. Going to confession every week and always confessing the same thing. And never climbing. And we see among our people, and I tell you, our Father is going to celebrate his 25th next year. I'm just 22nd, you know. But I've seen in our years as priests, and I've seen even recently here in Asia, the last few years, how you have, on one hand, you have those who say a lot of prayers every day. Novenas, rosaries, litanies, and whatever, you know. They come to daily mass, whatever, you know. They pray a lot every day, but they don't meditate. And they never grow spiritually. Or they certainly get graces. I don't deny that with their communion and all these things. But the growth is very, very, very slow. And you see a few souls starting to meditate, and they just take off like a rocket. I'm going to give you one example, which I have come across very recently, a noble sort of lady who found us by providence. I mean, she lives in the States, home teaching her last two girls who are 9 and 12, 13. One of the homework of one of the girls, a 13-year-old, was, I think that she had read about the life of Father Damien of Molokai. One of the homework was, get in touch with a missionary. Which is, mommy, how do I get in touch with a missionary? So Google, mission, you know, missionary. I think she does. I asked her, what did you write in Google? I can't remember. Probably Mission Asia or something like this. She ended up in our website. Another sort of girl lost in New England, in America. So she wrote to me, you know, a little girl asking, Father, do you like being a missionary? What do you do? And all this, you know. And I started writing, and then I started responding to the little girl. And then after about, I don't know, half a dozen exchange, one day, the mother replied, Father, this is Emily's mother, you know. I've been reading your mail to her, and you're saying the same thing I'm saying. I'm very glad, you know. And of course, she was very happy to find a priest that echoed her thought. And then it's the mother who got online and then started doing spiritual direction. And eventually, I sent her a little book for meditation. This little book, Catechism on Mental Prayer, Father Boylan. I explained to her a little bit just how to do it. And then she started meditating. And actually, a week later, she sent me an email, and I was in the middle of a retreat, a ladies' retreat. I was in Singapore. So this lady who's just starting meditating 1 week, she is a spiritual lady, but she never knew how to meditate. She knew how to pray. I mean, she talked to God, but she doesn't really, you know, structured and meditation as something solid, spiritual life, something important, like the main course of our spiritual life, our one-on-one with God. And after 1 week, she replied, she said, an email, Father, I started to meditate, and I'm starting to realize, you know, how humiliations are good for us. And today, yesterday, I had two very painful ones, but because I had meditated, I was able to accept them, and I'm actually awaiting for more. And I'm telling you, because I told also the ladies on the retreat, they're all traditional Catholics, and I said, look at this noble sort of lady, she just discovered, and after 1 week, she wants humiliation. I say, wow. And that, in a bigger picture, she wants to be united with our Lord, who suffered. That's the bigger picture. And now she's already, she's mother of five kids, she understands. Well, she understands. She's beginning to understand, and she's enjoying it. She's something she never knew. And we see in our mass centers, we see those who have a spiritual life. Notice the expression, those who have a spiritual life. It's a life. You don't breathe only a few moments every day. You know, I'll breathe in 2 minutes. Okay. No, I mean, breathing is our life. We need to live. We need to breathe every day. A spiritual life is something like that. It's a life with God. It's a life with God which ought to be constant. Centuries of Avila says it is this heart to heart with God, whom we know loves us. And so, and you don't need to, well, you need to think, of course, there's moments of meditation, but there's the rest of the day. Centuries of the child Jesus, she had big problems. Carmelites have to do 2 hours every day. 1 hour in the morning, just after they got up. You get up, what, our sisters get up 5:45, 6 o'clock, have logs, and 6:15 to 7:15, an hour of meditation. I mean, you're just out of bed. Barely have time to be washed because you have to rush it, run. And then an hour of meditation. And then in the evening before dinner, there's another hour of meditation. And Saint Therese, she says that very often she'd fall asleep. And I just read also how sometimes, I think there's probably some parts of the meditation, the Carmelites would prostrate themselves. And the sister who was next to her, she said, I remember she was sleeping. When she was her head down, she was knocked out. Saint Therese. But then, and then she, sister would budge her, and wake up, sister, wake up. But then, as a good Saint Therese, she says, and she would apologize to our Lord, she said, my Jesus, I'm sorry I slept. Well, now I'm going to meditate the rest of the day. And then she spent the whole day in union with God. In her mind was to make up for the time she slept. But actually, I mean, our Lord was allowing this because he actually did not have those 2 hours. He had, you know, 15 hours with her, which is what he wanted. But meditation is really a life. You see, another question, this is test time tonight. How many have read the book, The Soul of the Apostolate? Okay, half. Half the book. Half and half. Okay. The Soul of the Apostolate. It is basically that the Soul of the Apostolate, for those of you who have not read it, it's a must. It's a must. If you belong to any of these groups, these associations, it's a must. If the church is dying today, it's because Catholics and those who are in authority, those who are in responsibilities, religious, priests, bishops, and popes, I don't know, they've lost the soul. They've lost the soul. Oh, sorry, I forgot the passage of St. Teresa of Avila. Well, it goes with this. I said a moment ago, we can remain attached to some small or big disorder in our spiritual life with any kind of prayer except meditation. The St. Teresa of Avila says, if you do a good meditation, you will either drop sin, even small things, lying or a little bit of impatience or the spirit of criticism or some small things which we all fight with little vanity, whatever. You will either give up these bad habits or you will give up meditation. You cannot do it both. That's why she says, meditation is really the fire that just gets you going. Because you put yourself like right in front of our Lord in silence. And you put your soul out like you raise the sail on the boat. And you're waiting for the wind. And if you're not in a state of grace, if there's little something, little dust on your soul, well, the Holy Ghost, through the gift of fear of the Lord, will make you realize, no, I don't like this. You know, a little gentle reproach, you know, well, you know, you said this or you did this and that's not so good, you should try to work on this. And the Holy Ghost moves us when we're doing meditation, that's spiritual life. And to be tuned to the Holy Ghost is one of the key ways, is certainly, through meditation. So it is really a life with God and a life which grows. So to come back to what I was just saying now, how in the Novus Ordo, how very often we see, I would say, perhaps, I would dare say, it's really a shot in the air, mostly on the part of the clergy than perhaps on the religious. I would think, and that there are still some religious who are doing meditation, but for a priest, the first thing to drop is meditation. It's the first thing. We'll see in a moment with a famous example. But, so, you know yourself, having come to tradition, it's not just going to the traditional mass. We're giving a package. The indulge mass people, they have just a sample of spoonful of food. Yeah, but it's not a restaurant. It's not a shopping center. You know? And we want the whole mall, okay? And it is normal. It is normal. You want the mass, you want confession, you want benediction, you want baptism for your children, you want extreme unction, you want marriage, you want to be Catholic. That's normal. It's a normal desire because faith wants all its rights. All what it has the right to. And baptism, you know, as children of God, we want it like your children. Mommy, I'm hungry. Your children have the right to be fed by you. It's your duty to feed them. So they have the right to be fed. So traditional mass is on the tip of the iceberg, but there's a whole iceberg. There's a whole, a hot bird, not a high iceberg, but there's a fire. There's fire in that mass, hidden in that altar, in that little host. You know, it affects everything. It affects how you decorate your house. It affects how you talk to your children, the books in your house, the magazines that come in the house, the newspapers, it affects the way you dress, it affects everything. It affects the way you think. And you see, it affects our interior life. Our Lord said, the kingdom of God is within you. And our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, you know, our Lord, God is looking, searching for those who will worship God in spirit and in truth. That poor Samaritan woman, you know, was living with her fifth man and so on. And this our Lord was talking about living water and worshiping in spirit and in truth. Such as the worship that my Father is looking for. So these are interior souls. He spent 30 years with his mother. There's nobody as interior as she is. So that means our Lord spent time with her, you know, because she was worth these 30 years. 90% of his life was with one woman particularly. St. Joseph was there, but was mostly Our Lady. The problem with the Pharisees, which our Lord had to fight so much with, the problem with the Pharisees, but the Pharisees in the Gospel are just like a lot of our pagans today. I see there in Malaysia and Indonesia, with the Muslims, you hear about it, with the Hindus, with the Buddhists. I mean, just mentioning these three, you have close to 1 billion people in Asia, these three religions, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, a lot of people. Well, their religion, there's no life. There's nothing inside. There's nothing behind the appearance. I mean, you see, I was there taking the bus in Kuala Lumpur, you know, and the bus station just in front of a big mosque. You know. And at noon, you have these hundreds and hundreds of men coming out of the mosque. They went to say their prayers on their lunch break, whatever. But is there a life? Is there a soul? Do they know what, you know, it's nothing. They're just reciting some formula. There's nothing. So, and the Pharisees were also a little bit like this. Our Lord called them, you know, whitened sepulchres. I mean, there's an appearance. It's very clean, very beautiful, but dead inside. There's no life. Sepulchres is where we put corpse. Okay. So there's this need to have a life, and that life is essentially through this mental prayer. Among the Novus Ordo is also very, very common. How many times we see, I mean, the example of this lady I mentioned a moment ago, and I'm sure you all agree that there are lots of good people over there in the Novus Ordo, and they're just confused, they're just lost, they just don't know. But we need to go and try to bring them in. But generally speaking, Novus Ordo is you go to Mass on Sunday and Saturday night, and that's it. I mean, it's a practice, it's not a life. Religion is something you do. Like Buddhists in Singapore, you know, you ask a Buddhist, say, or Sri Lanka, you're a Buddhist, what does it mean, your religion? Well, I'll go to the temple three times a year and that's it. That's it. You're Buddhist. I mean, they're not practicing Buddhist. They go to the temple, somebody dies, they go to the funeral, they light a candle, an incense stick or whatever, but there's nothing inside. So the essential difference between, you see, all these false religions is there's an appearance that there's a shell of religion. But it's empty. It's really empty. And like the new Mass. The new Mass is empty. It's amazing how with the new Mass, one of the most common statements is people say, I cannot pray at the new Mass. And I remember this girl in Ireland, 20-year-old girl who came. We had Mass in Cork in a hotel before we had a church back in the late 80s. And this girl was brought by some friends to the Mass. You know, hotel room, actually have to cross the bar to go to the chapel, you know. It's not very uplifting. And after Mass, I went to see her. She said, oh, Father, there's a girl here. It's the first time she comes. I went to see her, talk a little bit. So, what did you think? You know, I said, well, I never forget her answer. She said, I felt obliged to pray. I mean, it's a simple altar with a few flowers. But she felt uplifted. And that is the fruit of the Mass. And that is the fruit of prayer. She did not understand anything in Latin, but she realized prayer was going on and she was caught in it, like a hot air balloon, and she was being lifted up. So, I said the first thing priests draw, and I will broaden a little bit my application, is But the first thing a spiritual person drops. If you have a good program of spiritual life that you do every day, your routine, but with your heart, the easiest thing to drop, to skip, will be the meditation. Bishop Fulton Sheen has this beautiful application about the fall of Peter, which is something never to be forgotten. So, it goes like this, there's four steps. What happened to Peter, and what happened to, say, a consecrated soul, or any fervor soul. First of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fell asleep when our Lord said to pray. Watch and pray with me. Watch and pray. And they were there, over there, you know, a stone's throw, and they were sleeping. First step. Second step of Peter, so Jesus was arrested, and then they all fled. Jesus was led away, but then Peter and John came back, and they were following our Lord at a distance. Sequebatur allonge. They were following Jesus. They had not totally, abandoned our Lord, but they were following at a distance. So now there was like a wedge between Peter and Jesus. Then, third step, Peter got cold. He went to the temple. He was trying to find what's going on, you know, what's happening to him. And he went to the fire to warm himself. So Peter was seeking physical fire. He had lost the contact with our Lord, and now he was seeking another warmth. And fourthly, he fell at the voice of a woman. So, in the spiritual life, for a priest, for any spiritual person who really wants to climb, but don't forget, once you climb, when a plane up in the air, it can always fall. You don't get hooked on the clouds. You go through the clouds, up and through down. The clouds won't hold you up. You can always fall. We neglect meditation. The priest, I tell you, I've had a priest telling me straight to my face, a priest who was already out. That was the last time I saw him. And he was already, I would say, he agreed to come and see me, but he was already gone. And a week later, he disappeared. But he said, oh, no, Father, and of course, you know, the classical, I could hear him speak like this. I wanted just to slap him, and I said, take him by the shoulders. Father, don't you realize, you know, well, classical, you know, I stopped the meditation. Then second thing is stop the rosary. Then the third thing is stop the breviary. And then stop the mass. And then you're gone. So, if you stop the meditation, you lose this heart to heart. Our Lord is somebody. Our Lord is not a statue. Our Lord is not a thing. The host is not something. You receive someone. Religion is not a set of practices. Religion, I repeat, is a life. Mais qui vivrait Christus est? And Paul said to me, my life is Christ. Or the other way around, Christ is a life. It's not just somebody. It's a whole commitment. It's a gift to another, and he makes me live, and I live for him, and that's it. So, meditation brings this heart to heart, and it creates an instinct, it creates a dependency, it creates a desire to please him always, every moment. It's a reference to him. These little Irish ladies, way back then in the 1900s, they had little prayers. They were praying all day long. The greatness of Ireland was these Irish mothers. And speaking not to those of the 19th century, but to their descendants. And I found out when I was there that the Irish mothers had an oral tradition of prayers for everything during the day. And they were praying all day long. There was a prayer to make up the bed, a prayer to prepare breakfast, a prayer to do the dishes, a prayer to clean the floor, a prayer to work in the garden, a prayer to wash the clothes, a prayer. They had little prayers that they had made up themselves, but the result was they were praying all day long. And our Lord was part of their life. When the old Irish men were sitting near their little turf fire and all their bog and smoking the pipe, whatever, discussing things in the village, very often, if there was something scandalous happening, or a marriage breaking up, or somebody doing something bad, one old man would say, he would not like that. And he was our Lord. Our Lord was part of their, and they did not even have to mention. Everybody knew he would not like it. It was he with a capital H, and they could see it. But a life of meditation is a life with God, and it's part of life. And there's a decision to take, there's even a book to read, or there's somewhere to go, or there's something to do, a sacrifice to make, or a cross hitting you all of a sudden. Your first reflex is, my Jesus, now what? Now what? What do I do? What would you do? And there's a reflex. It's a one-on-one, like your little child walking and looking at you, mommy and daddy, what do I do? What's next? No? So, if you lose that, what happened is then, so we start from the top and we're going down, and that's what happened with St. Peter. Then we continue our other prayers, but there's a certain distance between us and our Lord. And I tell you, you can be a priest and consecrating the whole being inches every day. This is my body and all this. And your mind is completely gone. Your mind is not there. You're distracting. What will I do this afternoon or tomorrow? All this, I have to see this person. I'll have to go to the doctor and my car is broken down and all this. And the priest can become very occupied. The mind is, if it's not occupied with our Lord, it's going to be occupied with something else. The mind cannot be void. There's no blank. The Buddhists try to do that, but St. Francis Xavier, when he talked to the Buddhists in Japan, particularly, and in India, he asked him, what do you do during meditation? Well, we think how much money we're going to make and all this and this and this. And they were just spending an amount of time daydreaming. And they confessed to him, that's what we do. He asked the masters. And it's just to blank. They blank off. They become empty. But for us, it's live, it's active. So while we lose meditation, okay, especially if, say, a priest, a religious soul, or an apostle, or a spiritual person, when you stop meditating, you will continue to do your other practices. But there's degrees, obviously, you know, but as we fall, these other practices become very often just material things. You go through them, but your mind, your heart is not there. Even a communion. You go because, well, I have to go to First Friday, I go to communion, okay? You read the prayers, fine, okay, out to go. You know? It's not an embrace with our Lord. It's not when you embrace your little baby, you cradle your six-month-old baby, you take it in your arms. You put your heart and your little child embrace you, and they mean it when they give you a kiss and all these things, you know? When we receive communion, it's our Lord taking us in. He receives us more than we receive Him, because He is greater than us. And so, communion becomes material. And can you go into communion every day? I mean, all these novice order priests, all these novice, they say mass every day, they go to communion every day. And they're becoming heretics. Some living in sin, and God knows what. So communion is not enough. There has to be something underneath. So there's a distance that sets in, the second step. Sleeping through neglect of prayer, second step, a distance between the soul and Christ. Third step applies especially for a consecrated soul, because we are celibate, you're in marriage, you have family life, you have the family love, but somebody who's living alone particularly needs to fuel that desire to love and to be loved. It's natural. And so if it's not fueled with God, there's not this interaction with our Lord, with Our Lady, with the saints, with the angels, and all this. And then, well, the human heart will seek something else. Because just like the eye wants to see color, and the ear wants to hear sound, and our faculties have an object, and our heart wants to love and to be loved. And so we will seek human consolation. St. Peter going to the fire and getting warm with his physical fire. He's been living 3 years with a Sacred Heart. And now he needs the company of people and he's cold. Okay. Well, the soul that drops, loses this interior life, will start getting busy with human activities, and priests were going to go to get involved in politics, get involved in races. In Ireland, they do just races, or they get involved with all kinds of things. They go play golf, whatever. But they'll find hours, days to do the activities. They won't find their 15 minutes to pray, to kneel down in the church. I ask you the question. Did you ever enter a Novus Ordo church and see a priest praying in front of the tabernacle? It may have. I've seen it a few times. It's extremely rare. Extremely rare. And these priests are those who are still devout. Those who still take time to kneel in front of to do their holy hour in the chapel. So third, you seek human consolation. And fourthly, then Peter fell at the voice of a woman, and the consecrated soul will seek human affection, and or the spiritual soul can be anybody in marriage, if you lose that spiritual life, something that's going to be worldly, you get attached to something worldly. And so the whole edifice crumbles. And one day, there's a big blow, you are one of his disciples. No, I don't know him. And then you deny our Lord. Because there's nothing behind. The termites have eaten everything. A bit of a gush of the wind and it's gone. So, very important. You see, prayer can be divided under many aspects. Vocal prayers are all these prayers, all made up. These formulas that we recite, that we read in books, the Mass is a vocal prayer, the Rosary vocal prayer, and all these things. These are, if you want, and we need to do them. Our Lady asked to say the Rosary. She's saying these prayers. This Hail Mary is so powerful. And there's mental prayer. The other type of, is the one where there's no formula. We just speak our own mind, our own heart with God. It's a conversation. Or sometimes there's no words. It's just to be there. If your child is in hospital sick, or somebody you love is sick in hospital, in a coma, your old mother is in a coma in hospital, you go there, you sit beside the bed, you spend an hour. You don't say anything, you're there. You're keeping company. Our Lord said, could you not stay 1 hour with me? Pray 1 hour with me. Just to keep company. Sometimes there's no need to, when you love, you're married, you know what love is. Sometimes you just sit side by side, that's it. There's no need to talk, you're just there. And that's an expression of love. With our Lord, it's the same. You just go to the chapel. It's the story of the old man there in Ars, the little farmer. The cure of Ars asked him, what do you do every morning there? You put your shovel at the door and you just go there and get out after 15 minutes. What do you say to him? Nothing. I look at him and he looks at me and we're happy. And I go to work. So, but he needed that moment of just to be with her, to get warmed up and then go to work. And so vocal and mental prayer, we need to have both. There needs to be a balance between both. Very often, the ordinary Catholic has an excess of vocal prayers and very little, if any, mental prayer. And that's where we need to balance out. And I think all your different organizations have to, you need to work on that very seriously. So you need to take time. So let's look at maybe a bit more specific on how to meditate, especially if most of you have done retreats, but you actually know how to meditate. But the basic is there's a beginning, first this beginning, like the starter or the soup, if you want. Then there's the main course and there's the dessert. Okay, three parts. You keep that in mind. You have to start presence of God, and you have a theme. You have to use a book. Don't be afraid to use books. There's plenty of books, the Gospel, the Life of Christ, or there's some beautiful books of prayer. Read a little bit. Or if by accident one of you don't have a book, you have your missal. You don't need to go and look anywhere. You have your missal. Some extraordinary prayers in the missal. Extraordinary prayers. Especially the collect. The nuns and the monks in the monasteries. They'll spend months sometime or a whole week on the Sunday collect. 2-3 words. Amare Celestia. To love the heavenly thing. They're like a sweet in the mouth. There's juice there. There's in these words. For example, the secret prayer of the Feast of St. Ignatius, July 31st, also a beautiful one, where he speaks about the Mass, which is the font of all holiness. The font omnis sanctitas, sanctitatis. This little expression, it's 2-3 words, if you know a bit of Latin, it's even shorter, but then you stop and you think, you know. So you need to blend the two. Our Lady asked the rosary for the five first Saturdays, and she asked meditation. So she wants both. She says, my children, do both. You need to do both. To do just meditation, some Novus Ordo might encourage that. You don't need all these rosaries, repetition, all these things, you know, which is not good, first of all, because God asks these prayers. There's an explicit request from heaven to say the rosary and to say our morning and evening prayers and prayer before and after meal and all these things. Novus Ordo have very often given away all these formulas. I had a meal with a Novus Ordo priest just a few days ago, and it's typical and it's really annoying, but you know, we're working on him. I said, he's the more senior priest. So, Father, you say grace. Father, say grace. No, Father, you say grace. Okay. So, and then, and then just make up the grace. And then, Catholics, and that's why it's also, broader picture, we need to learn some formulas by heart. It's like you learn to teach your children how to speak. Say, thank you, please. You teach them words, expressions. These formulas that we have, that we say in our prayers, are ancient, are thousands of years old. They've been recited, they've been said, they've been tasted. You know, the Hail Mary, how many saints have said the Hail Mary? You can say this one Hail Mary thinking of all the saints that you know. I mean, it's like, take your rosary beads and imagine if I gave you the rosaries of Padre Pio. You just, Hail Mary. You would be there, Or the Hail Mary, suppose the Rosary of St. Teresa, the Rosary of, you go to these museums, you see behind glass cases and all, saying the career of ours, St. Pius X's Rosary, or, it's just, wow, the Rosary. But that's the material thing. The Hail Mary is the same, and you have it. It's the same prayer. You can all any of the classic prayers of the Rosary or of the Mass. I love to think, sometimes at the Mass, when we say Mass or we attend the Mass, to think of if we could take an X-ray of the Mass. I'll talk to the angels in heaven one day when I sent Albert the Great, maybe he can invent something. But to have a filter, a special X-ray, or something I'd like to know, is every part of the Mass has had martyrs dying at each of these prayers. There's blood. Suppose I give you a missile. I say, I just came back from Vietnam or China, and we got a missile. It's covered with blood. But the blood of martyrs, the priest was at the altar and they came and they whipped him and they just threw everything and his blood was there, everything was soaked with blood of martyrs. After in Rome and in Vietnam, and I know and I've seen it in Vietnam, there are these jars in one place in Tongkin behind this little shrine. There's a shrine of 72 martyrs, and behind the shrine there were some boxes and jars of sand impregnated by the blood of the martyrs. And after they had been cut into pieces, torn by elephants or horses or chopped like sausages, whatever, and then people would come and take their handkerchief and put everything, soak their things with the blood, and then come and gather the buckets of soaked earth and then keep that. And I've seen them, they're there, they're all over Vietnam. But our Mass, the prayers of the Mass, when you say a Mass and you realize, especially you realize St. Matthew, the Apostle St. Matthew died while he was celebrating Mass. And we have other saints, we have another St. Wenceslaus at the end of September, he also died in the church, I think. And many saints like this, they died while they were at Mass. Who? St. Thomas Becket, okay. And you think, and these words, well, that's one way to look at the Mass. It's so venerable. because of the history of it. So, you see, when you do like this, and when you read your prayers and you think of a saint and whatever, you think of the history of the church and whatever, there's a particular feast of a saint, well, tomorrow, St. Jude, but any saint, and you try to remember a little bit of time, and you realize, well, then you start really communicating to the Mass, because the Mass is the sacrifice of our Lord, but the Mass is intemporal, it's above time. At the consecration, as you know, time stops, and there's this one consecrator. It's not the priest who says the Mass, it's our Lord. We don't say, this is the body of our Lord. This is my body. It's not the body of Father Lene, Father Cratchit. It's not our, you know, human. It's our Lord. So our Lord is using us as a mouthpiece. And the mouthpiece is the priest this morning, tomorrow, till the end of the world, and since the Last Supper. These priests are like mouthpiece, like speakers all over the world, all connected by this mysterious wireless link called the Holy Order, priesthood, the priestly character. And so whenever a priest is saying Mass, whatever it is in front of a million people, like these huge Eucharistic congresses, or in a snow hut, in an igloo, in the North Pole, or in a desert, or in the Himalayas, on a ship, or whatever, whenever a priest is saying Mass, it's our Lord at the other end holding, so to speak, the microphone, saying, this is my body, this is my blood. So all the Masses are connected, because it's our Lord who's the high priest. And he's applying today, at this very moment, his blood. And he saw this Mass, this moment, 2,000 years ago, he saw it. He saw me kneeling in front of this altar. He saw it. So when you enter into Mass like this, and the Mass is not just reading prayers, Mass becomes alive. And then you mix mental prayer with the vocal prayer. And that's what we ought to do with all of our prayers. It has to be really alive. So I would say, as a subject, well, how to meditate, we have these three parts. So there should be a time, well, as here I was speaking about meditating during the Mass, or meditating or praying the Mass, as we say sometimes, you know. But there should be a time, a specific time, at least 15 minutes. All of you should do at least 15 minutes every day of meditation, at least. And during Advent and during Lent, you go up to 30 minutes, you know, easily. Or you can do two times 15 minutes. But even mothers, you know, there's a famous story in this little book called Éducation à la pureté by Luce Connet, a famous French educator. And she spoke of this old nun recalling when she was at home in her country home. She would remember when she was a little girl, she remembered that her mother's room was just above her bedroom. And every morning, it was about 5 o'clock, she could hear the alarm of her mother's alarm clock. And very quick, it would go off. And then she'd hear, bonk, bonk. Mother's kneeling down. You know, her mother was out of bed and kneeling. She could hear her, you know, doop, doop, you know. And then it went on for some minutes. And then she could hear movement after that. But the thought is, mother is praying. And then she would go to Mass and come back before the kids were up. And, of course, there's vocations in the family. Would you be surprised? Because the parents paid the price, and the parents had an interior life. That is, I mean, that gives what we spoke of last night, those who are here, it gives to your children that character, that flame that you want your children to have. You know, it's certainly. So, there are different methods. I mean, there's infinity of methods in a way, but at the beginning, try to follow a certain pattern. The beginning, put yourself in the presence of God. What are you going to meditate upon, and ask a grace? Basic, just a basic, that's just a few moments. Fervently, ask the guardian angel to fight the temptations, ask Our Lady, put yourself in the presence of God, and so on. And then you have the body of your meditation, whatever it is. It can be a mystery of the rosary, it can be a station of the cross, it can be, I remember Father Barriel, the old priest at the seminary who taught us the retreat. One time I happened to visit him, and he said, he was taking one mystery of the rosary per month. One mystery is so rich. Take your gospel, your New Testament, or even your missal, just take one of the gospels, like some of the masses, you find the gospel, and you start reading slowly, and then you stop when you feel there's juice, there's food there. And you have plenty, I tell you, the month will be over, the week will be over, and you're not finished. Because it's divine. I mean, it is divine, literally, the Word of God. So, you take a theme, if you're a bit distracted, you know, you move a little bit more, it can be a book that you read a little bit, you read a few lines, you close your eyes, but it needs to be really a conversation. St. Teresa of Avila says, heart to heart. You know, when you talk to your children, you don't, before you talk to your children as normally, you're a small kid, you don't make all these heavy thinking, you know, you don't have to, it comes out. You have an instinct about how to talk to your children. And meditation is really, we are spiritual children, so the gift of piety comes in. That's where we are children of God. Abba, Father, we are. This little, you know, the story of little Saint Germaine of Pibrac, little shepherdess. No, they found her body incorrupt by accident under a flagstone in a church. She was just minding the sheep in the field there outside the village, like the children of Fatima, and she had made a little stone altar with little flowers and maybe a little statue of Our Lady, I don't know. And the priest walks by, and she sees that little girl, and they start to talk, and the old priest and the little girl, and say, "What do you do all day, Germaine?" "Oh, well, you know, I'm on the sheep, and then if I have nothing to do, I make this little altar for Our Lady, and I talk to her, I pray." "Oh, fine. What prayer do you say?" "Well, my favorite is the Our Father." "Oh, that's very good." You know, it's interesting how children start with the Our Father, and the great saints end up with the Our Father. These simple prayers are the beginning and the end. There's everything there. And then the Our Father. "But Father, I have a problem." "What is it?" "Well, I start Our Father right in heaven, and I get stuck. Not because I don't remember the words, but it is so beautiful. And I start to cry, "Father, God is our Father, just like my daddy." Wow. And then she's just in awe. She couldn't go any further because she was just delving into the mystery. So, simple prayers. Meditate a lot on the Blessed Sacrament. And now you have your weekly day of adoration. I was a little bit, I tell Father, well, I haven't told him yet, but I was a little bit disappointed. Huh? I'll say it on Sunday again, okay? I was a little bit disappointed on Thursday, you know, because I know how Father wants to give you this Eucharistic love, but with a fairly good-sized parish as you are, you know, I went in the church a few times during the day, there was two people, three people. I was honestly expecting to see 10, 15. Plus, it's a vacation time for the school, you know, to see some of the kids perhaps. You know, it's maybe something to think about. The junior legionaries and perhaps your Children of Mary, the Eucharistic Crusade. Or when you have the weekly or day of adoration, you know, it should be part of the resolution to pay a visit. Maybe they did, I was not there. But I think it's important to, you know, if you have the adoration, the elite should be there. We have problems in Singapore as well. We have it once a month. Especially if it's a holiday period, there should be certain more. So, and books that I highly, highly recommend, a book by St. Peter Julian Aimard. There's a whole series of books on the Holy Eucharist, which are gold mines, which are really, really beautiful. I hope you can get more of these and read them and meditate upon them. If you have the little booklet, The Visit to the Blessed Sacrament by St. Alphonsus, we have now the Christian Warfare, the blue book, the blue booklet. Are you spreading the book? Are you selling it? Or? Okay. There's a little handbook called Christian Warfare. Are you familiar with it? Okay, retreat. Okay, we call it the blue book. It's really the handbook. You have there, at the end, you have the spiritual exercises, and there's a whole section of meditation all made up, from 260 to 312, he has 52 meditation for the 52 weeks of the year. I mean, in 3.5.
Yes. Yes. And I just got a very small number of parishioners really that live close by. How they do it there is you have to approach people personally and ask them. So even if they're leading to that on a Sunday,
right.
People, they still like to be approached and asked if they like to do some time. And then they commit themselves. And we found, well, when we were running, that was the only way to do it, to approach them on a one-to-one. Maybe a Legion could do something.
That's one. Are you in a Legion?
I'm not in one.
Okay. But I would say, first of all, before asking others, every member should do it. Okay? If every member of the ninth, the legion, third order, if every one of them, for example, when you have a day of adoration, if everyone did 1 hour, you'd have a lot of people. And I think that would be the best influence also on others, that, you know, there's 30 people right now in the afternoon, 3 o'clock, praying. That would bring others. Of course, that can be an apostolate, but before asking, I would say, first of all, you should do it, and all of you here. And I would say, be more specific, before anyone start asking another, you ask yourself, have I done my holy hour last time, last week? And don't ask until you have done yours. That way, at least you're doing your part. And conclude your meditation with this heart-to-heart, which is called a colloquy, which is a Fervorino, kind of a more intense exposing of ourselves to, I mean, our Lord, our needs, our gratitude, our sorrow, our whatever, good resolution for something else, you know. But do take it seriously. Concentrate on order. The general goal of the meditation should make you get closer to our Lord. God the Father is content with his son. Our Blessed Lady is content with her son. Well, just that should make us think. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if God the Father, God, is content and just contemplating his son, there must be enough food there for any one of us. Again, infinitely enough. So, it always should, you can take any virtue, any mystery, anything of your daily life, even, but it should focus, end up with our Lord. And by the way, don't be afraid, and be very simple, to talk to our Lord about even your family difficulties, your family situation, your problem with your children. Spend 15 minutes in front of the Blessed Sacrament just naming the various members of your family and talk to our Lord about each one of them. Or spend 15 minutes just saying thank you. Try to make the litany of gratitude. My Jesus, for this. You tell everything you ever see from God, bodily receive, and spiritually receive, and whatever. There's plenty of things to talk about with our Lord. And as you progress in the spiritual life, actually, the more simple it becomes. I spoke a while ago, just sitting side by side to people who love each other, just sit side by side without saying anything. Well, the higher in the spiritual life, the less we talk. And the less we encumber ourselves with a lot of these, you know, the scaffolding that we need to climb, because God just takes us up. Like St. Therese, she said, my lift will be the arms of Jesus. He just picks me up. Just one more thought. I was reading this, an old Dominican priest back in the 50s was talking about the growth in the spiritual life, as I'm saying, which is a little bit the reverse of the human growth. When we are conceived, we are in our mother's womb, and what is the goal is that one day, okay, we're born, but one day we leave home, and we start our own home. We become independent. With the spiritual life, it's the other way around. We begin being very independent, but at the end, the more we grow, the more dependent we are of God. Just like we become children again, and when they pray, and this priest was saying, if we could record the meditation of the saints, we'd be shocked. there'd be a word every 5 minutes. It was blank, maybe it did not record properly. I said, no, and then it'd be just one word. It's because they don't talk much, they're just like this farmer who was just looking at our Lord and knowing that he, our Lord was looking at him. And there's fewer words, like a little child, a little baby. When you have a little baby in your arm and you can't speak, I mean, is it dead? Certainly not. You know, your baby's wide, his eyes wide open, looking at you, and you're looking at your child, and there's a communication of love. And you're happy, and your child is happy, and you can say hours like this. And a meditation ends up, and the great thing for it, they just go in the chapel, and when they're cell, and they just close their eyes in the presence of God, and that's it. When Father Lacroix, our priest who died after 130 operations in Switzerland, there's a book called Toto Nada. When he was in hospital after, for a period of 9 months, he had like 70 operations in 9 months. He had cancer of the intestine. A priest asked him, Henry, he was only a seminarian then. He asked him, do you pray? How can you pray? And what kind of prayer do you say? How do you pray? Right there in intensive care, I've seen him. He's plugged in everywhere to pushing air in his lungs, because there's water in the lungs and the heart, and he couldn't speak, had the mask and everything. It was just heartbreaking just to see him. Sometime later, he was getting a little bit better. So the priest asked him, so when you were there in the middle of all of this, and were you able to pray? And he said, I could not even say a Hail Mary. There's too much pain. It was so, the oxygen being pushed in the heart, the pain, everything. Was just, and they were doing something. Open heart surgery without anesthetics, because they had done it so much that they did not know where to put the shot. They missed so many times. Just his stomach was just like lacerated, like a soldier who had gone to war. But so he said, I cannot say my rosary. You don't say your rosary? No, too much pain. I can't pray the rosary. Two things that I know that he was doing. One, in the middle of intensive pain, and that's something you need to, good for you to know, and to tell others who would understand that. You know, he was plugged there with all these tubes and all these things on his bed. He could not even make the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross is a powerful, powerful sign. He could not move his hand because he was tied to the bed, he was literally nailed to the bed. But he would do the cross with his thumb. That's all he could do. But he said, that cross was like a shot of grace each time I did it. That's how he could move, just his thumb a little bit. And the cross, that, and the thought, he said, there's too much pain even to think of, to concentrate, Hail Mary, full of grace, just cannot concentrate. He would just imagine the cross at the end of his bed, Jesus on the cross, and he was there and said, well, I'm on the cross too. And he'd just look at, there was a crucifix on the wall, I think, and it was just contemplate Jesus on the cross without saying anything. That was his prayer. Don't you think that was pleasing to God? Certainly, certainly. There's no words. It's just, I'm yours. Take me whenever you want. It's the prayer of rest. You go and you just rest. You see your children as well. I come back to these children. We don't have children, but we observe children. But perhaps sometimes you're so caught with your children that you forget, perhaps you forget some aspects of your children which we who do not have children can see perhaps. We don't see the other side, but we see the relation child and parent and little child. You know, when your little child got hurt or got a problem or start crying, you just run and throw herself in your arms and just want relief. And well, you want to comfort, this relation, just open up, and mommy, this, and just go on and on. And then, okay, it's fine, it's okay, well, that's okay, you're not fine. Go back and play, you're fine. And they go back, and they're fine now, they're fine. We have to do something similar with our Lord. And it makes me think of another, she's not a saint, she's a blessed, and she was certainly an active woman. Her name is, of course I forget her name now, she's the founder of the Little Sisters of the Poor.
Okay.
Zhangjigong. Okay. I went to her grave not too long ago. Zhangjigong. She, the Little Sisters of the Poor, who took care of old people. And you can imagine these nuns, sometimes they're young nuns, young girls, who join he has maybe one sister has to take care of 30 old people with all the problems of the old people. They're incontinent, they whatever, problems in bed, they have to clean everything, nurses, but and the old people all their old bad temper and screaming and all this and complaining about everything and all this. And Jandrigong would say to them, you must never, never show your temper. Never. You must bear absolutely everything with these people. And even if they vomited in your face, just say, thank you, you know, whatever. You know. You must absolutely, but she said, and when it is too hard, when you're about to give up, when you're about to, you say, I can't take it anymore. I'm fed up. And she said, now, you go to the chapel. And just like your child running and throwing himself into your arms, you go to the chapel and just kneel down. I can't do it anymore. And then go back to work. And you'll see it will get better. You'll see. And it works. I mean, Little Sisters of the Poor is one of the societies that has had, well, I think the most spectacular growth in the history of the church. Before her death, in 30 years, she was up to over, I think 12,000 had joined in 30 years. Anyway, it was just something extraordinary. And all over the world, she died in 1879, but there was already a foundation in South America, there was a foundation in Australia, I think, already then. All over Europe, in North America, everywhere, in her living, in her lifetime. And there was no plane then, everything by boat. But they had, these nuns had an interior life. And it's a secret with you, with your children, with your students, at work, wherever. But have that interior life, and I think it will help everything. It's really the soul of the apostolate, and it will make you realize, you know, that our religion is like Futun Chin said, life is worth living. This kind of life is certainly worth living. Because everything becomes then, has the natural, but also the supernatural. Now, St. Paul said, the just lives by faith. And so you will have the eyes of faith over everything because he will be living inside. And then, whether it's joyful or painful, you stay calm also because he's there. All right, any questions on anything? That's a spiritual talk. Okay.
Thank you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O Mary, conceived without sin. Thank you very much.